When Cheryl and I were taking our TRIM courses, and TRIM means training in ministry, we had one class that dealt with writing. In order to write our assignments, we had to read several different books, and we were asked to write on various topics. One book that we read was by a German theologian by the name of Martin Buber. The book was entitled I and Thou. Anybody read that book by any chance? Okay. Here's a section from Martin Buber's book. Basic words do not state something that might exist outside them. By being spoken, they establish a mode of existence. Basic words are spoken with one's being. When one says you, the I of the word pair, I-you, is said to. When one says it, the I of the word pair, I-it, is said to. The basic word I-you can only be spoken with one's whole being. The basic word I-it can never be spoken with one's whole being. Being I and saying I are the same thing. Saying I and saying one of the two basic words are the same. Whoever speaks one of the basic words enters into the word and stands in it. End of quote. Raise your hand if you understood that passage. And if you did understand it, please sit down with me after today's service and tell me what in the world that meant. Cheryl and I, we read this book aloud when we were going on a trip to North Carolina to the NOAC conference. One of the problems with this particular book was it just wasn't very clear. The communication just wasn't quite there. But we did have very good books in the TRIM program. This was just one of those that you said, maybe a different one would have been better. When we lived in Alakanuk, Alaska, we only had two churches in the village that we could attend. One church was a Catholic church, which our teachers, aides, and other natives, they lived at. Or they attended. And the other church was an Assembly of God church, which contained a mixture of teachers as well as natives. Cheryl and I tried to alternate between those two churches because we wanted to get to know the people of the village and to know their traditions and beliefs of both churches. Now, the Assembly of God service was pretty easy to follow. It was pretty much a Protestant service. However, the Catholic service, at least for me, was difficult to follow. Part of it was in the Yupik language, and part of it was in the English language. Well, I had troubles trying to locate the order of worship, which was in their worship manual, and it seemed like I would sit when I was supposed to stand and stand when I was supposed to sit. I was pretty much like a fish out of water. Even though during that time, Cheryl and I were licensed ministers for the Church of the Brethren, but we just weren't members of the Catholic faith. Why do I bring up these two examples of utter confusion? Well, because unfortunately, when we bring unchurched people to our churches, they may feel the same way. A seeker service is for individuals who are unchurched. They have not attended church services in the past.
So let's consider, what could be confusing about our worship service to seekers or unchurched? How could even a popular hymn be difficult for them to understand? Well, let's review the very first song that we sang this morning, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. And let's look at the first verse. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love, hearts unfold like flowers before thee, praising thee, their Son above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away, giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Now that is beautiful poetry, okay? It is beautiful. So don't get me wrong, I love this hymn, and I always have. It has, number one, a great message. It's peppy, it's obviously joyful, it's worshipful, it even rhymes and has a cadence. I mean, it is truly a classical hymn. But for those of us who have been a part of the church, sometimes it isn't always easy to understand why other people don't get it or don't understand. And as in this hymn, you will see that it uses King James Version of the Bible, using thou and thee. So what we have, even with this hymn, is a 19th century hymn being sung in the 21st century. Other words as God of glory, Lord of love, clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away, immortal gladness. Well, what do they all mean if you're unchurched and you've never heard those words before? Furthermore, let us consider the words that we use in communion. And this is coming up with our love feast here in the Lent season. So consider these phrases: Lamb of God, sin, covenant, foot washing. Eat the bread which is the body of Christ, and drink from this cup which is the blood of Christ. To those who are not a part of the church, these words may sound quite strange, in fact, and it may almost seem like a foreign language, or at least like another passage out of Buber's book. Therefore, it's very important that we, as a church, be very sensitive when we pick songs and when we pick sermons and speak messages from the pulpit, and make sure that what we say is both clear and understandable.
One thing to keep in mind, there is no correct style of worship. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The style of worship that you feel comfortable with says far more about your cultural background than it does about your theology. There isn't a biblical style of worship. We can't go into one of the Gospels and it will say, Jesus said, this is how you worship. Not there. True worship employs both your right brain and your left brain. It engages both your emotion and your intellect, your heart and your mind. We must worship, as it says, in spirit and in truth. You'll notice this morning that the order of worship is a little bit different, and even the wording in the bulletin is different. The reason being is that it is important to have a service that can reach as many people as possible. A worship service, though, does not have to be shallow to be seeker sensitive. The message doesn't have to be compromised. It just needs to be understandable. If you change your theology and you change the environment of the service, such as the way you greet visitors, the style of music used, the Bible translation that one preaches from, and even the kind of announcements that one makes in the service, being seeker sensitive does not limit what one says, but it does affect how one says it.
One thing we really appreciate here at Lincolnshire is how open you are with us. And after the service, if you have felt the Spirit of God move you, you tell us. And you tell us where it occurred. And it's so beautiful for us to even participate with you when we get the goosebumps, when we see the Holy Spirit moving. I mean, it is pretty astounding, and that's what we're here for, is to feel Christ's presence. So worship is a very powerful witness to unbelievers if God's presence is felt and the message is understood. So let's look historically. At Pentecost, for example, where we had 3,000 people converted, we know that they felt God's presence, and we know that they understood the message as seen in Acts 2. While it is the goal of evangelism to produce worshipers of God, as seen in John 4:23, at the same time, it is worship that provides the motivation for evangelism. Stated another way, it produces a desire in us to tell others about Christ. Isaiah said to God, "Here I am, Lord, send me." True worship causes us to witness, and that's why worship is so important. When unbelievers come, and when they watch believers relate to God as you do, in an intelligent, in a sincere manner, it creates a desire in them to know God. Therefore, it is important to us as pastors and as lay people of the church that we all use language that is down to earth and that gives ideas which are practical. So as we can see, a service geared towards seekers is meant to be supplement to a personal evangelism and not to replace it. Seeker services provide a group witness, and I really love that term. I appreciate Paul writing that. Worship provides a group witness to enhance and to confirm the personal witness of the members. In essence, when people come, they see God through you as you worship. When an unbeliever attends with a friend who has been witnessing to him or her, they see the crowd and they think, hey, there's a lot of other people who believe this message. There must be something to it. And we hear this time and time again from you. I am so appreciative that sometimes when we say something, you'll say amen, you're affirmative, you're engaged, and we can see the heads nodding. Unbelievers, when they come, they see that, they hear this, they absorb that. The larger your seeker service grows, the greater a tool for evangelism worship becomes. So there's no standard design for a seeker service. And this is because simply not all unbelievers are alike. But there are three non-negotiable elements of a seeker service that we should adhere to. Number one, first and foremost, that we treat unbelievers with love and with respect. And two, that we relate the service to their needs. And three, that we share the message in a practical, understandable manner. All other elements of worship are literally secondary, and we shouldn't get hung up on the details. What really attracts a large number of unchurched to a church are the changed lives that they witness within this core body. And not just one or two, but when they can see multiple lives changing before their eyes, when they hear these testimonies, that's where they want to be. And that's where we want to be, isn't it? We want to be where it's happening. We want to be where God is working. We want to be right alongside those working who are feeling, sensing, and know the Spirit of God. Unchurched want to be, when they come, part of lives that are being transformed. They want to be where the hurts are being healed, and they want to be where hope is being restored. Therefore, it would be helpful, even during our worship time, if we would have real-life testimonies of individuals or of individuals, couples, and to witness to how the power of God has changed their lives.
Only believers can truly worship God. We magnify God's name in worship by expressing our love and commitment to Him. Unbelievers can't do this because they don't have any background. The definition of worship is expressing our love to God for who he is, what he said, and what he's doing. Appropriate ways to express our love to God is through praising, praying, singing, thanking, listening, giving, testifying, trusting, obeying his words, among other things. God, not humankind, is the focus and the center of our worship. But unbelievers can watch believers worship. Unbelievers can observe the joy that we feel. They can see how we value God's word, how we respond to it, and how the Bible answers the problems and the questions of life. They can notice how worship encourages and strengthens and changes us. They may be able to sense when God is supernaturally moving in our service, although they may not be able to explain it. The needs of believers and unbelievers often overlap. They are very different in some areas, but are very similar in many others. Both need to know what God is like, understand the purpose of life, why and how to forgive others, help in strengthening their marriage and family, deal with suffering and grief and pain, and find out why materialism can be so destructive. Christians do not stop having needs once they are saved. And yes, it is so helpful for unbelievers to see that Christians have many of the same problems, but to see how God works in their lives. Romans 8:28 comes to mind. We know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose.
For those of you who were with us during pre-worship, you saw a beautiful testimony, wasn't that well stated, of a young woman whose life was changed by the Spirit of God when she wasn't even expecting it. So we never know how God's Spirit is going to be working in someone's life. Every Sunday, it's going to be someone different, or a different group, or maybe even a different side of the church. Maybe he'll select a side this Sunday. You know, it's just, we just never know how God's Spirit is going to, like I like to say, rock and roll. And that's what we had this morning in pre-service, with some pretty heavy rocking and rolling. But that's important. It's important for us to respect the ways others worship. And so we try to allow for variety within the worship experience, because God can work through anything, and he does. And it takes us, therefore, to be very unselfish, and it takes us to be very mature believers to allow for the seeker-sensitive service, to leave it open so that God can work in his way. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 19 through 20 states, believers must be willing to place those needs of unbelievers before their own. In every church, there is a constant tension between the concepts of service versus serve us. Jesus said, your attitude must be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve. Matthew 20:28. Paul and I have seen this positive attitude here at Lincolnshire, and we deeply want to thank you for that. Thank you for being so open and so amazing. When talking to other individuals about Lincolnshire, If you have a person who says, you know, I've been looking for a church, but, you know, I just haven't found one. We've been hearing a lot of that around this community. You heard it at Trunk or Treat by at least three or four individuals who live around the area. And there was a perfect opportunity for us to say, you know what? We have a great church here at Lincolnshire. Our members love the Lord. We believe in Jesus Christ. We love him, and we serve each other to the best capacity that we can. You know, I know what's going to, I know that going to any new church may be a struggle, and it may be scary at first. And this is what you're saying to the person that you're talking to. I know going to a new place may be scary, may be different. So how about this? How about if I drop by your place on Sunday morning, pick you up, and bring you with me? Would you consider that? Now, trust me, Paul and I would never suggest this if we hadn't done it ourselves. In fact, we brought in one couple into Pleasant Chapel who then brought in their children, who brought in then the grandchildren, and we saw the attendance go up almost. I don't know how far, but it went quite a ways. So family brings family. Friends bring friends. So it helps if you call the Saturday before, if they'd said, yeah, I'd like that. Call them Saturday night before and just remind them that you'll be there to pick them up and what time. And then make sure that you either bring them to a Sunday school class, if you can, or during the fellowship time so they have an opportunity to meet other people and get to know a few. Then make sure, and this is what Paul and I did, to stay with them, introduce them to others, and make sure that you sit with them during the worship service. That way they can find the hymnals if they need it, or they know when to stand up, they know when to sit down, clap their hands, lean left, lean right, right? As the worship service evolves, and you may see that they may need your assistance like this to understand exactly what's going on, and your assistance will make them feel right at home. And again, I'd like to say that you here at Lincolnshire are exceptionally good at this. You are exceptionally good at making first-time attendees feel right at home. The question then becomes, how do we get them to come back a second time, a third time, or beyond? Well, the idea is keep inviting to pick them up until they feel comfortable to come on their own. And Paul and I were trying to count how many times we brought this family to church. It was more than once, I can tell you that, but that was what brought us together. And also see when you can possibly create times to socialize with them outside of the church. It is said that an individual who makes friends with at least seven people in the church is more likely to stay. So there's many ways to create this. We have men's, we have women's Bible studies, we have our potlucks like today, and we have other social events. And I love that scripture supports this. Colossians 4:5 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity.
And share your testimony with them. Think about how God and/or the church has made a difference in your life. As Cheryl said in her sermon last Sunday, we all go through storms and droughts of life. What was the storm or drought in your life? And how did God and/or the church help you through that time? Here's one of my testimonies. One drought in my life was when we returned home from Alaska. We both took on a couple of jobs, but nothing really seemed to fit. Our pastor at Pleasant Chapel, Val Klein, as well as the rest of the Pleasant Chapel congregation, were very supportive throughout our TRIM program. And we knew that completing the TRIM program would lead us to a new phase in our life's journey. But we kept saying, when, God? When is that going to start? We truly believe that God led us here to Lincolnshire. We just need to follow God's lead and be patient. And both Cheryl and I we praise God. You may say, you don't have a testimony. But if you think and if you pray about it, you'll find that throughout your life, you have had experiences where God and or the church has been there supporting you. If you can't think of one, sit down with someone in the congregation or a pastor and have them help you think of a God experience in your life. And think about how you can share that with someone who needs God and a church in their life. Pray each day to God and ask Him to lead you to someone who needs Christ and the church in their lives. Share the good news of Christ that you've had in your life and invite them to be a part of our fellowship. We may not have a specific Seeker Sunday every Sunday, but we can guarantee you that God's Spirit will be present in our sanctuary, through our worship service, and through our message each Sunday. Let us help one another and help new people catch the wave of God's leading. Amen.